Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. I'd like to look at a message I have entitled, Does Hell Exist? Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I am here to announce to you this morning, there is an awful place called hell. There is a place at this very moment where the souls of human beings are in fiery torment and total misery. Are you living in the reality that people are dying and going to this awful place? I'm talking about family and friends, neighbors and co-workers with whom you live and work. Are you also living in the reality that one day they shall all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment and confess before God that hell is exactly what they deserve before they are cast over into the lake of fire? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, which is the second death. This is the scene. Jesus Christ, God's Son, will be there as their judge, seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, full of great majesty and splendor. Believers will be there as spectators in the background. You see, our judgment would have already taken place. The next event on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. Now, that can happen at any moment. It is imminent. After that is the judgment seat of Christ for all believers. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The great white throne judgment for the unsaved takes place after the millennial reign of Christ, that is, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. The unsaved will be there condemned already. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Brethren, will you have family and friends there? Neighbors and co-workers there? Will you hear Jesus say, your name is not written in the book of life. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And just before they're cast over into the lake of fire, will you see them pierce over their shoulder and look at you in the background dressed in your robe of white with tears in their eyes and say something like this, why didn't you tell me there's an awful place called hell? Why didn't you tell me there's an awful place of eternal judgment? Now, why didn't you live like it? Why didn't you live like you truly believed in this awful place called hell and warn me of its dreadful reality before it became eternally too late? On the other hand, why didn't you just keep on telling me? As a believer in Christ, you ought to believe in this place called hell and warn your family, your friends, your neighbors, and co-workers of its dreadful reality before it becomes eternally too late. Now, there must be a hell. There must be a hell. We'll look at three reasons why. Number one, Jesus declared it. Number two, the Bible defines it. And number three, the holiness of God demands it. Notice with me, number one, now there must be a hell. Now there must be. Jesus declared it. Look at Mark 9:43. Jesus said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt in the light than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In our text, Jesus declared there is an awful place called hell. Now, when Jesus declared to his listeners that day, some 2,000 years ago, there is an awful place called hell, he used the Greek word Gehenna. And I'd like to point it out to you folks here in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, where Jesus said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, that is, into Gehenna. Now, that's interesting. The Greek word Gehenna here referred to the Valley of Hinnom. Jesus Christ, God's Son, took this describable place, the Valley of Hinnom, to illustrate this awful place called hell. Now, when Jesus used the Greek word Gehenna, his listeners immediately thought back in their minds of that physical place just outside the city of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. In that valley burned continually what was Jerusalem's garbage dump. in that valley was carcasses of dead animals and criminals and all sorts of garbage and sewage from the city of Jerusalem. Now the fires burned on the waste day and night, and the worms gnawed on the bodies of those decaying animals and criminals continually. So I've got a question. Why did Jesus Christ, God's Son, some 2,000 years ago, declare hell as a valley outside the city of Jerusalem? Why did he do that? Well, he was using words that his listeners could understand. Jesus said, you see the fires in the valley of Hinnom? Hell is like that. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. You see where the worms gnaw on the bodies of those decaying animals and criminals in the valley of Hinnom? Hell is like that. Hell is a place where the worms gnaw on human beings day and night. Today, I am limited to the English language that we understand. If I was to use the word suffering this morning, it does not properly convey the suffering one faces in an awful place. If I was to use the word pain this morning, it does not properly convey the pain one faces in an awful place called hell. Jesus simply said some 2,000 years ago to his listeners, look at Gehenna, look at Gehenna, look at Gehenna. It is the best picture I can think of that awful place, that horrible place, that dreadful place called hell. Now in Luke chapter 16, we'll not turn for sake of time, Jesus describes hell in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus is telling a true and literal story here, and it is not an allegory. Jesus said there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, hell's a place of torment. Jesus said, the rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Hell's a place of torment. Hell is a literal place. Hell is a genuine place. The same Lord Jesus who declared heaven declared hell, and it is recorded for us in his word. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48, and again in the story on the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. There must be a hell. Jesus declared it. Notice number two, the Bible defines it. Hell is described in the Bible as a place of unquenchable fire. Did you notice that? Mark 9:43, the Bible says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What is the Bible saying here? The Bible is simply saying this. It is a fire whose flames never go out. 100,000 years from the day the fires of hell shall burn as they burn right now. 100 million years. 100 billion years. Throughout the endless eons of eternity, the fires of hell shall burn as they burn right now. Now they shall never be quenched. No relief from the flames of hell. No quenching of the flames of hell. Hell shall burn forever and ever and ever. And all those in that awful place shall endure hell forever. Well, the Bible defines hell as a place of unquenchable fire, but also a place of destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire taken vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That simply means out of the presence of the Lord. And from the glory of his power. Well, I don't know about you, but if that was the only two verses in all the Word of God on judgment and hell, and I was lost, I'd flee to Christ. I'd make haste. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You say, well, there it is, preacher, destroyed. I'll be destroyed, annihilated, burned up, gone forever, and that'll be the end of my life. That's not the meaning of this word. You see, when we think of the word destroyed today, we think of an airplane flying over its target, dropping its bomb on its target, hitting its target. All you have left is a crater in the earth. There is no target. It has been destroyed. That's not the meaning of this word. That word destroyed here does not mean the loss of being, but the loss of well-being. So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is simply saying this. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. They shall be punished with everlasting eternal destruction. That is, they shall be being destroyed. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, eon after eon after eon, ever being destroyed. Not annihilated or burned up as some false teachers preach and teach today in the 21st century, but ever being destroyed. The Bible defines hell as a place of unquenchable fire, not only a place of destruction, but also a place of utter separation from God and the people of God. Hell is a place where the rich man was by himself. You see, folks, he had the sense of utter aloneness. Utterly alone forever. There is no God in hell, no friends in hell, no fellowship with family members in hell. You will be in that awful place, utterly alone, ever being destroyed. Next time some fool comes to you and says, I'm going to hell. I'm going to enjoy my family and friends and company there. You let him know he is going to be in an awful place, utterly alone, ever being destroyed. There are no parties in hell, and there never will be. There must be a hell. Jesus declared it. The Bible defines it. But please consider this fact. The holiness of God demands it. You say, now wait just a minute, preacher. I have always been taught from a child, even in Sunday school, that God is a God of love, that God is slow to wrath, that God is full of mercy, and that He is abundant in His grace. And you've been taught right, my friends. God is all those things, but God requires the existence of hell because He is absolutely holy. God is before everything else holy, and out of that holiness, there comes the demand on the part of God that all those that sin in His universe, they must be judged, they must be punished. We've got to remember, this is God's universe. God was here first. God made it. God made the sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the valleys, and the mountains, and it all belongs to Him. And anything at all that violates the holiness of God must be dealt with. God is not cruel, but God is fair. God is not mean, but God is just. And hell is primarily a place of retribution, and the word retribution meaning a penalty for doing evil, retribution because of sin. There is no one today who can plead not guilty of sin. All of us must plead guilty of sin. All of us must say, I am guilty, I am guilty, I am guilty, for I am a sinner. I have by my nature and by my choice offended a holy God, and so have you. God looks at the human race and judges us guilty. For all of us have offended God in one way or another. It makes no difference the magnitude, the capacity, or the length of your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men that all have sinned. Because you are a sinner, you're condemned to die. The Bible is plain on this. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Romans 6:23, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. That includes eternal separation from God and the people of God in an awful place called hell. Sin must be judged because the holiness of God demands sin's retribution. Now, some think God forgives sin as some sort of leniency. They have the idea that God looks upon man and says, you know what, if they could not help it, we'll let it go. God does not act that way, my friend. God does not forgive you out of an act of leniency. It is also assumed by some that since God is love, that it is His love that prompts Him to rescue His creatures. But you see, God is holy as well as love, and it is the holiness of God that prevents Him from any generosity that might make light of sin. Think with me. If God could have forgiven one sin of one person as an act of kindness, He would have compromised His holiness, which demands the judgment for sin. Those who deny the existence of hell do so because they have a perverted view of the absolute holiness of God and a twisted view of the love of God. Now, God is love, and that love was demonstrated by the gift of His Son some 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem on an old rugged cross between two thieves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, that is, God showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is what makes the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, all the more worthy of punishment all of them are worthy of judgment in an awful place called hell. Every sinner in hell today will one day bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, and confess before God Almighty that hell is exactly what he or she deserves before he or she is cast over into the lake of fire. Therefore, let us be sure not to go to that awful place. You say, preacher, is there a way out? Yes, there's a way out, and God did it. God came up with a way whereby he could satisfy his holiness and at the same time save the sinner. Now, only God could do that. God Almighty came up with a brilliant plan whereby he became man in the person of Christ. And he who knew no sin went to Calvary's cross and became the substitute for man's sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if man would simply believe on Christ, now he could be saved. Acts 16:31, the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, preacher, now it can't be that simple. John 6:47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. There's only one way to be saved from an awful place called hell, and that is by way of the cross. There's only one way. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Acts 17:30. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This repentance is a change of mind that agrees with God that one is a sinner, and also agrees with what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago. There is only one road that leads to eternal life, Jesus said, and it is a narrow road, and there will be few that find it. You'll never be able to work your way to heaven. You see, God does not have a scale up there, folks, whereby he weighs good and bad works. Now, that is a lie of the devil, and so don't believe the devil's lie. Salvation is not to be found in church membership. That simply means this. You can join every church in California, regardless of the denomination. It'll never merit your home in God's heaven. Salvation is not to be found in baptism. You can be baptized 365, 66 days in a year, leap year. Never merit your home in God's heaven. Salvation is not to be found in morality. Absolutely nothing in all the world you can ever do to earn it. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a home in heaven only come through personal faith in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jesus Christ, God's Son, did a wonderful thing for us some 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross. Jesus took your place on the cross. Jesus took my place on the cross. He said, I'll take Norman's sins on me. I'll pay the price of Norman's sins. And all Norman has to do is receive what I've done. Well, John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To believe on Christ is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to believe on Christ. Simply believing on Christ as the one who bore your sins, who died in your place, who was buried, and whom God resurrected from the dead. What a wonderful truth. Jesus died for me. That awful place called hell, that dreadful place of separation, that horrible place of torment and unquenchable fire is my just reward. However, through Christ, I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and I have no fear of going to an awful place called hell when I die. Jesus paid it all. My sins are forgiven. My destiny is heaven when I die, and not an awful place called hell. But how about you? Are you 100% sure this morning that your sins are forgiven? That God holds no crime against you? That God holds no charge against you? That you are completely forgiven? Are you 100% sure this morning that if you should die, that heaven is your home? If not, I beg you, receive Christ today as your own personal saving friend before it becomes eternally too late? Jesus did a wonderful thing for you. You see, He died for you, He was buried for you, and He rose again the third day for you, and nothing would thrill Him any more than to save you today. Brethren, it's not right that we go to heaven and not take others with us. Today, you're living in an area where there are thousands of people on their way to an awful place called hell. The vast majority of your family and friends, neighbors and co-workers with whom you live and work are bound for hell. Now, we all deserve to go to hell. But we've been saved, we've been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. But they are on the way to hell, and it is simply not well that you keep the gospel among yourselves. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it is believed, it'll transform hell-bound sinners, lost and without hope, into the children of Almighty God. And my dear Christian friend, you have an awesome responsibility, the appointment of Christ, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world before it becomes eternally too late. Well, you've got the highest calling of God in your lives. You are His ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are the very representative of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King of Kings, and we must, with every opportunity, point men to Christ before it becomes eternally too late. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake, and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. Mark 16:15, Jesus said it this way, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, brethren, that's not just good advice. And that's not even a strong suggestion. That's a command. You said, now, preacher, what's the big deal? The devil is laughing at a vast majority of God's people today because they're not doing what they're commanded to do. The souls of human beings are perishing today by the millions in an awful place called hell. And a vast majority of God's people today are no longer concerned. You say, I don't believe that. All right. If I ask you to write down on a piece of paper this morning how many souls you've led to Christ ever since the new birth, how many souls you've led to Christ the last 6 months? When's the last time you shared the gospel with a friend? Think with me. When's the last time you shared the gospel with your coworker, the guy you work with, your neighbor, stranger? No, folks, a vast majority of God's people today are so caught up in their own dreams, their own plans, their own ambitions, their own goals, they take no time or very little time to tell anyone about Christ. You see, they're caught up in their own career or their own problem. Well, let me ask you, how are you saved? You say, preacher, I was saved by faith. I know that, but someone probably told you about Christ. Now, what if that someone had not set aside his dreams, his plans, his ambitions, his goals? What if that someone had not set aside his career or his problems? Just think, you might not have been saved. Are you living in the reality that people are dying and going to this awful place called hell? I'm talking about your family and friends, neighbors and co-workers with whom you live and work. Also living in the reality one day they shall all bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, great white throne judgment, and confess before God that hell is exactly what they deserve before they're cast over into the lake of fire. Now, will you have family and friends there, neighbors and co-workers there? Will you hear Jesus say, your name is not written in the book of life. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I never knew you. And just before they're cast over the lake of fire, will you see them pierce over their shoulder, look in the background, dressed in your robe of white, as a child of God, and say, now, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me there's an awful place called hell? Why didn't you live like him? Why didn't you live like you truly believed in that awful place and warned me of its dreadful reality before it became eternally too late? On the other hand, why didn't you just keep on telling me? If you're saved this morning, born again, you've been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, you're on your way to heaven, and it's been a long time since you shared the gospel, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with a family, a friend, neighbor, a co-worker, been a long time since you led someone to Christ, you ought to be on your knees and confessing a sin this morning. It is the sin of ingratitude. Lord, you saved me from my sins. You saved me from an awful place called hell. Lord, you have promised me eternal life and a home in heaven, and I've not been acting like it. It's been a long time since I led someone to Christ. It's been a long time since I discipled somebody. It's been a long time since I shared the gospel. By God's grace, it's going to change starting today. We have an awesome responsibility. You see, if it is believed, the gospel will transform what? Hell-bound sinners lost without hope into the children of Almighty God. And you're not here by chance, but by God's choosing. His hand formed you and made you the person you are. Don't you see you are unique? You're one of a kind. No one in all the world like you. And He has allowed you to be here in this geographical location to fulfill his special purpose for mankind. What is that purpose? We are to reach mankind with the gospel of Christ before it becomes eternally too late. Simply saying this, there must be a hell, folks. I hope you're convinced of that. There must be a hell. Jesus declared it. The Bible defines it. And the holiness of God demands it.